strange to bring the Word of God to us.
It is good to be with you this day and to bring greetings, particularly on this occasion, from Cornelis Venema and the faculty and the entire family at Mid-America Reformed Seminary. Just so you're clear on this, of course, as an OP minister, I might be here on some given Sunday preaching to you if your pastor were away. But what we're doing this particular Sunday, and we do this from time to time in various places, we have in a number of the Wisconsin churches, OPC, I'm not sure if we have them in PCA, but OPC, URC, the RCUS, I know in Manitowoc, a number of the churches in Wisconsin have today those in the pulpit from Mid-America Reformed Seminary. You happen to have gotten me. You got the short end of the stick, so I'm here to speak to you all. But we're going out into the churches in Wisconsin today. We do this in Michigan and Iowa and go out to the coasts and do it and so forth. Just to show you that we love you, we want to serve you. That is our purpose as an institution, is to serve the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I wore today my tartan, one of my tartans. This is the McLeod tartan, so in case you're trying to figure that out. This helps to symbolize that Mid-America is not just for Reformed folk. That is to say, the Presbyterians are coming. I've been there for about 12 years. We just hired Marcus Benninger in New Testament, and he is getting his PhD from Westminster, Philadelphia. He is a student of Dr. Gaffin. I was a student of Dr. Gaffin, Richard Gaffin. Mark Vanderhart went there a couple of years and is a student. Just to let you know that we're there, we want to serve you. Please let us know if there's anything that we can do for you, and we're here to serve you, to wash the feet of the saints. I'd like to do that now by reading to you from 2 Kings chapter 6 and opening this up a bit. This is an extraordinarily rich passage, 2 Kings 6, 8 to 23. We're hardly going to be able to say everything in the passage. I won't attempt to. We're going to just touch on a few things. But this is an extraordinarily encouraging passage. Let's read this together. You don't stand, do you? Or stay seated? Okay. When in Madison or Rome or wherever the case, follow the custom. I preach in so many churches and they're going, stand on. This is God's word. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him so that he saved himself more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way and this is not the city. Follow me and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? He answered, you shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you've taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. God's holy word, may he bless it to every heart. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for this service of worship, that we can come into your presence and praise your name, confess our sins, wait upon you. We do, Lord. We wait upon you. Your servants wait to hear you speak. Grant, Lord, that each heart might hear today. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, here we read of a frustrated king of Syria. He was frustrated because he wanted to destroy Israel, but his plans to do so were over and again thwarted by the prophet Elisha, who told the king of Israel what he was up to. And we see, really, at the end here, something of a frustrated king of Israel, because when he had the army of the Syrian king in his power, under his immediate control, and wanted to destroy them all, God forbid him to do so. What do we see here just in that? We see that neither the king of Syria, or even the king of Israel, reigns and rules ultimately. God does. God has got the whole world in his hands. And we know as Christians that the one who particularly reigns is the Lord Jesus Christ. You children might know that answer to the shorter catechism question 26. How Christ executes the office of a king. How does he do that? He executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. We see that beautifully in this text. We see it beautifully set forth here. As one said, no one is so safe as the people of the Lord, even when they live in the most frightening of times. Don't we need to hear this? Don't we need to hear this today? In times of economic woe, of war, of religious decline, of satanic opposition to the truth, we see that God secures the welfare of his people even in the midst of great opposition. And we see here that King Jesus defeats his and our enemies. First of all, he discovers their stratagems. He shows us their tactics. He reveals the enemy to us. And then secondly, he discloses our strength. He shows us what our real hope is. He shows us the enemy and how he works, but he shows us our hope. He encourages our hearts. And then lastly, he subdues our enemies. You might say, well, wait a minute. They didn't get defeated. Oh, yes, they did. Just hold on for that one. A part of defeating his and our enemies, we see that our king discovers to us, he reveals the tactics, the stratagems of Satan. Certainly much to the surprise of the king of Syria here. The king of Syria kept having his tactics revealed to the king of Israel. His secret plans for raiding Israel, for discouraging her, for defeating her. Many think that he was, you know, attacking here, perhaps probing for a weak point where he might mass a frontal assault. But what we know is this, on more than just one or two occasions, and there's much humor in this text, It'd be nice to just point the way this develops, but it's very laconic. You know, more than just a couple of times. So the guy's really upset. He's really frustrated. What is this? Everywhere I go, there's the king of Israel. He anticipated my move. He's not happy. He's not happy about this. And in fact, he, as you might expect, he thinks there's a traitor in his own camp. He thinks there's a mole because it seems too obvious. One of you, he says, accusatorily, is a double agent. You're taking our plans. Maybe you're getting paid. I don't know. But you're taking our plans and showing them to the king of Israel. It's too obvious. And of course, one of them speaks up. It's interesting. How does he know that? Why didn't he say something earlier? There are a lot of questions here. A lot of very interesting questions. Yes, we can think about these. We don't know the answers to all these questions. You know, that's an encouragement right there. Just because we don't know the answer to everything doesn't mean God doesn't reign and rule. I know people that have, or at least they profess to have, or Christians sometimes, really get tied up in knots because they say, I can't figure these things out. You're not called to figure things out. You're called to trust God. I don't know what's going on in the world. Well, let's see who does. Not even Fox News knows what's going on, really. God does. Trust Him. You see, that's part of our idolatry and sin. If we think, I've got to know what's going on. I've got to understand this. No. No. Trust Him. Well, what a picture here, huh? What a picture of the battle in which we're engaged. The enemy is after us, no? And God discloses His stratagems. God helps us to see what's going on. Even as Israel was shown what was going on here, so she could anticipate the moves of Syria. So we too are shown. We too are shown. Well, what's our enemy? Our enemy is the devil, the flesh, and the world, right? We're come at by, were you not attacked this week? Did you not fight the devil, the flesh, and the world? You know, if you didn't, you were succumbing to the devil, the flesh, and the world. You're either resisting or you're succumbing. It's one or the other. And our enemy comes at us. Satan wants to stir up in us discontent so that rather than trusting the Lord, you'll give way to envy, to lust, to gluttony, to hatred, to greed, to bitterness, to anger, to sloth, to pride. He raids a little here, a little there, like the king of Syria. And then he might come fuller force at you. You see, this is where we get confused. We often think that our problem are our difficult circumstances, that our problem is our suffering. Our problem really isn't our suffering as such. That's the ordinary Christian life in a fallen, sinful world. Our problem is that in our suffering, we seek wrong remedies. In our suffering, we're always meant to come to Christ. Our suffering is to draw us near to Him, to wean us from this world, and draw us near to Him. But you see, we give in to the world. That's the sin. We say, well, I have to have some comfort here. I have to find some joy here. You deserve a break today. So do this, that, or the other. No. People will often say, Pastor Strange, I'm in this circumstance. I have a difficult circumstance at work, a very difficult work relationship, and this colleague is causing a lot of trouble. Is this the Lord calling me to walk with Him and to trust Him? Or is this the devil seeking to discourage me and cause me to flee from the Lord? And my answer is always yes. You get it? It's always both. God would have us draw near to Him. The enemy would have us go away from Him. You see, it's not the suffering. That's what Mr. Osteen and a lot of people miss, folks. Well, you just got to understand, you have your best life now. You have to get out of these circumstances and have some good circumstances. I don't control my circumstances. I mean, that's God who defines reality. Anybody who tells you that Christianity is, you define your own reality. What? What? No. Reality is what it is. Are you going to trust Christ in it? Are you going to flee from him in it? That's what we're always called to. And you say, well, strange, okay. We're attacked. Israel was attacked. We're attacked. But you say that they had someone who could help them to see that. That Elisha would say, here you're going to be attacked. Who do we have who does that? Pastor Jenkins. All those who preach the word of God. This word, especially in its preaching and as it's taught, the table of the Lord, the baptismal font, our prayer as we draw near to God, all these means of grace serve both to uncover Satan's tricks. When we walk near to the Lord in prayer, we're able to see that. We're able to see how the enemy, as Thomas Brooks says in his wonderful book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, how the enemy will put that bait out there. And he'll put that bait out there and we'll turn it. And then we're hooked. We're hooked. He'll show us the bait and hide the hook, as Brooks said. And then he'll hook us. How do we avoid that? The communion of the saints, in which you have the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments. You preachers always say that there's no other remedy. That's what God has prescribed. Don't you want to know what? I mean, can you imagine Elisha coming to the king of Israel and saying, sire, I'll tell you, I don't need you. I'll take care of this myself. No. He was like, tell me what's going to happen. He was more than happy to know the enemy strategy. This is the way we should gather as God's people. Let me hear that I may draw near to him and resist the devil that he may flee from me. Elisha spoke the word of God. We still have the word of God. We have the whole completed word of God. Jesus Christ having come and done all things, and he still sends out ambassadors to proclaim it. Thanks be to God. Well, we say God discovers Satan's stratagems, particularly through the word and its preaching. Yes, Satan comes at us. He's a defeated foe. He's a defeated foe, but he continues to attack. And of course, our flesh is our greatest enemy. Spurgeon said we often more tempt God, or even tempt the devil, rather, to tempt us than we're tempted. We tempt him to tempt us. We put ourselves in the place of temptation. And again, you know, tell us all about that. That's like a whole series. I mean, you know, you could have a whole series on that. There are whole books. I mean, William Gurnall's book on the Christian in Complete Armor is quite a big book. It talks about resisting the devil. But the pastor was talking about that earlier as he was going through the law. He was talking about that. Seeing our sin. Seeing our Savior, and then seeking to walk with him. Not to walk with him so as to secure his favor. We've already secured his favor in Jesus Christ. His favor is ours. As I say to people who what are you trying to do? Secure the favor of God? Yes. I say, if Christ hadn't secured it for you, what do you think you're going to do to get it? If Christ didn't secure it for you, you think you can secure it? No, he secures it. We don't walk with God so as to win his favor. We walk with him because we have his favor. It's gratitude. But you see, you need to hear that. You need to be refreshed in that win again and again. Sundays seem a long ways away. That's why it's good to get together midweek. I'm not saying it's commanded in the same way the Lord's Day is. But why not? To help one another along in the life that God has called us to. That's what it's about. So we say God discovers Satan's stratagems through the word and its preaching, and he discloses to us our strength. He shows us our strength. So we see what the enemy's up to, and then we see what our strength is, and it's not us. But there's a mighty unseen host. there's an angelic host. There's an innumerable host that accompanies us, that is with us as we come before God in worship, to be sure, because you understand our worship is in the sight of the triune God and the heavenly host. So I don't see it. Neither did Elisha's servant until God opened his eyes and by faith he recognized where his true strength lay. You say, I feel very weak. Good, I hope so. If you don't, I mean, that's the first thing you have to come to see. You're weak. There's no grace without weakness. But when we see that, we also are in the place to be shown our strength. We often feel besieged, don't we? And in fact, I had somebody call me once and say, I feel so besieged this week. And you know, what do they think is encouraging? I mean, it was encouraging what I said to them. But what are you going to say? Oh, no, you're not besieged. You're a victor. No, I said, well, you are besieged. The question is, what do we do about it? Of course we're besieged. Can't we identify with Elisha's servant? That boy knew what it felt like. That boy knew what it was about. I mean, imagine, you know, here he is. He doesn't know what's going on here. They're in Little Dothan, about 10 miles from the capital city, Samaria, where Elisha has a residence. But here they are in Dothan. And some commentators, you know, being a little funny, trying to be, say, well, here he walks out on the porch with his morning, with the coffee to get the Dothan Times, and he sees the Syrian army surrounding the little town. I mean, what a way to start a day, huh? We talk about, well, that day had a rough start too. Well, that's a pretty rough start. You're surrounded by the Syrian army, which has been making raids, which, you know, they've got you now. Well, Elisha's not worried. He goes and he says something to Elisha. And look what Elisha says to him. Let me just say, can you identify with that servant? You feel besieged sometimes with at work or with unbelieving family members? Struggle with fear of failure, of economic collapse. I've had people talking to me recently about they're afraid of political and societal collapse. They're so caught up in the doings of the civil sphere. Which I say, well, why don't you turn that off and read the Bible some more? I'm not saying we shouldn't know what's going on, but we tend to think that's the most important. What you think is the most important is where you're going to spend most of your time. But we can identify with the despair of Elisha's servant, can't we? We sometimes so despair that we lean on and look to something else to give us the comfort, the security, the control, the order, the acceptance that we feel that we need. We have to somehow do it for ourselves. Well, Elijah's answer to his servant, his prayer for his servant and the opened eyes of his servant are, I think, the heart of the matter. And if I didn't come here for any other reason today, it's for this. Verse 16. Verse 16 should be emblazoned on our doorposts, written on our hearts and minds, kept ever before us. Those words of Elisha to his servant, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. As you're driving to work tomorrow and you're getting frustrated by other drivers, my wife has a theory that the progressive lawlessness of society is manifested particularly in driving. And it does seem to be getting worse. What do? It's not just you. You know, we hear about accidents. I often think it's a wonder there aren't far more accidents than there are. Do you ever think about that? I often wonder, why aren't we all just crashing here? Because half these people are driving really crazy. God gives his angels charge over us. He manages the whole world, his common grace. extends to the unbelievers, but particularly here, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. This is an article of faith, for it often neither feels nor looks like this is the case. But here's the truth that you need to hear. See, what's our problem? Unbelief. Because this is what Elisha says, more with us than with them. But when we're often out in the hustle and bustle, when we're out in the difficult circumstances, maybe again we're at our work, we're at our school, we're at whatever place, we could just be out in a mall and we could say, I don't see how there are more with us than are with them. Well, you don't see. This is an unseen host. This isn't just talking about the number of Christians and how many percentage and we can influence this election. This is saying there's an unseen host. They don't even vote. But they're powerful. They're powerful. How powerful? Jesus, when he was in the garden, being arrested, and Peter, who had just said, I'll die with you, Peter's like all confused and upset, and he whacks the ear of the high priest servant off. Jesus picks up the ear, says, put away your sword. He said, don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels? There again you have the curtain drawn back. I could call 12 legions, that's 72,000 angels. I don't know about you, but I reckon one angel could take all of you. 72,000 angels. Jesus is saying, I'm laying down my life. I'm giving my life because I love my people. He's saying, I love you. That's why I'm doing this. I love you. And he says, Elisha understands that that servant can't see. And he says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. He prayed for him. Let that be your prayer for yourself. Let that be your prayer for each other. Make that your prayer for me. You want to pray for me? That the Lord would open my eyes that I might see. That he would give me the eyes of faith. That wouldn't just stand there and say, wow. And see, the devil insinuates this. Because even when you hear the word preached, here's how the devil wants to snatch it away from belief. Yeah, right. That's too good to be true. I mean, if you want to just go with the too good to be true thing, just leave. Go away. Because the gospel is far too good to be true in that worldly, fleshly sense. In that sense that's very wise. That's, oh, it's got it all figured out. It's got nothing figured out. It's unbelief. It's from the devil. The gospel is glorious and is to be believed and embraced. And yes, that voice in you that you often think there's the voice of reason is not. It's the voice of unbelief. That voice that would say, yeah, right, okay. I mean, it's sometimes way down there, like, yeah, well, he's not practical. I'm practical. I'm afraid there are a lot of people going to go to hell saying, I'm practical. All this doctrine, this stuff. Well, what's it for? If it's just about how to live a good life, go somewhere else. I don't know. I'm no great expert on that. Just how to be successful, that's what you want? That's not what the church is here to say. The church is here to say things are really messed up. And God has come to right it. Jesus has come to save. And so he prays, open his eyes. And what happens? What happens? Verse 17b, the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You remember that children's storybook that has that big double page? A lot of you probably saw it with this sort of ghostly figures almost. Very interesting. Elisha. Praying, open. open his eyes, and this young man's seeing this great unseen force. And a lot of the commentators say stuff like, yeah, but see, that's our problem. I mean, if we pray, open our eyes, we're not going to see that. And they're right, we're not going to see that. But God does give us a picture. He gives us a word and he gives us a picture. And this is what you need to apply the eyes of faith to. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, for example. What does it look like to the flesh? Nothing. A fellow was converted, truly converted. And he said, you know, I enjoy the Lord's Supper, but I don't get it because somebody I heard call it a feast. He said, it's scarcely a thimbleful of something to drink and a little piece of bread. He said, why is it a feast? I said, it's a spiritual feast. Because you're to feed on Christ by faith in your heart with thanksgiving. The Spirit of God lifts us up, seated in heavenly places, and we commune with the living God. You say, well, I'm not sure that's hard to get. Oh, yeah, I agree. That's why we have to say, open your eyes. Open your eyes. It's the same in the preaching of the Word. Jesus Christ is present. He's present in the preaching of the Word. Most centrally and effectively, Christ is here. Through a mere man, he proclaims his word as the word of God is faithfully preached. He speaks to you. You say, but it's just you with a dumb Scottish tie on. No, it really isn't. This is the eye of faith. The eye of faith is to look beyond the messenger, to look beyond the clay jar. We're just clay jars. But the message and the one who sent is glorious. And so we do have and can see by faith the army of the Lord. Yes, the angelic host that accompanies, but this power that we see in the means of grace that God has appointed. Our strength is in him. And then we say the Lord who deals with his and our enemies, who discovers their stratagems, who reveals Satan's tactics, and who discloses our strength, who shows us our strength in Christ, and the army of the Lord that accompanies, and how this is what we're to trust in. We're to trust in him. He finally subdues, he destroys our foes. We see that in verse 18, that God strikes the enemy with blindness. You see the irony here? He prays, open the servant's eyes that he may see, and he does. And then he says, strike them with blindness. And they're stricken with blindness. And the word here in the Hebrew doesn't simply mean something affecting sight. It means a kind of mental confusion. It's not the ordinary word for simply blindness. And it's probably the case that they weren't stone blind, because he's going to lead them, a whole army, 10 miles into Samaria. It's kind of hard to lead an army if they can't see at all. Y'all hold hands while we go somewhere else. I mean, no. They're confused. They're perceptually, they don't see, they don't get it. Isn't that the case with the enemy? Isn't that the case with the enemy in all his supposed brilliance? Satan and his minions thought, as we're in this season coming near to Good Friday and Easter, Satan and his minions thought they had Jesus just where they wanted him. They were going to shut his mouth. They were going to stop this ministry. And as the last nail blows were heard, as the hammers drove them into his hands, you can imagine the glee, as it were. And he breathed his last right up to the end as he says, it is finished. And in his death, which they assumed to be an unparalleled victory, in his death we witness the death of death, so that justice smiles and asks no more. And that which they thought meant sure defeat secures our victory. Don't you get it? I know we're Presbyterians, we don't want to get excited, but this is glorious. The enemy is confused, and you see, people will ask me, I don't get, now you say Satan is this great creative being. I mean, does Satan not know that he's defeated? Those who are on fool's errands continue on fool's errands. He has nowhere else to go. He has nothing else to do. Think of the king of Syria. There's an interesting parallel there. He's told this Elisha can anticipate every move. So what does he say? Go get him. Wait a minute. If he can anticipate your moves, how are we going to do that? Well, you're not. I mean, hello? You know, go get the guy who can figure out everything I'm doing. Well, he's going to be kind of hard to get. Satan's the same way. He continues to attack, to battle, to fight us. And what do we see here? The enemy, the Syrian army, led right into the hands of the Israelites. What a surprise for the Syrians to have their eyes opened, to have their perception restored inside the capital city of Samaria. And what a surprise for the king of Israel. All of a sudden, his enemies who have been bothering him so are under his immediate power. But maybe even the most surprising thing is what Elisha says. Spare. Spare them. Only in the kind of warfare, the haram warfare that Israel engaged in when it was taking possession of its land, of the boundaries that God had marked out, was it to destroy everything. These Syrians are outside of that. They're prisoners of war. But you see, there's more going on than that. This is a preview of coming attractions. This is another place where we see a foreshadowing of the gospel going to the nations. And you might say, does this mean Israel is actually spiritually converted? That's beside the point. What you see here is Israel, or rather Syria, Syria is transformed. Syria here has these raiding parties. You read in the text that they raid no more at this point. Syria is transformed from being an enemy to being a friend. God does destroy our foes. He destroys them either simply by destroying them, if that's his purpose. When we pray, oh Lord, subdue our enemies, that's a twofold prayer. It means either destroy them or convert them. And in the New Testament, you can think of the prayers, the imprecatory prayers of the Old Testament. What do they mean for the New Testament? Subdue the nations to yourself. Convert the peoples. Bring the peoples to yourself. And so what does Elisha say? No, don't kill these people. In fact, give them something to eat. And they have a feast. Foreshadowing communion with God. The nations coming into this by that work of Christ. By that one who died on that cross. By that one who was raised from the dead for our justification. And of course, you know, it'd be wonderful. There's I haven't given you all the context here. That would be a whole, you know, that's a series. But our Lord Jesus is the great, he's the follower of Elijah. He said to those that have ears to hear, understand, John the Baptist is that Elijah who is to come. He says it. What does that make him? Well, they come to him and John's disciples. And they say, tell us. Are you the coming one or do we look for another? And some people think, well, he didn't answer their question. Oh, he answered their question. We just don't know the Bible that well. What he answers their question with is he says, this is what I do. And he lists the works of Elisha. His answer is yes. I'm the Elisha. I'm the one upon whom the double portion has fallen to the Elijah of John. Yes. So Elisha here. How appropriate. He says, spare, because our Lord came not to condemn, but to save. He's coming again to judge, but he came the first time, as was said in the greeting, as our Savior. That's the marvel, that our King, see, he's King over all. There's confusion about this. People say things like, well, come to know Jesus as Savior and then make him your Lord. Well, the fact is, he's the Lord of all and the Savior of those who bow to him as such. He's not the Savior of all and the Lord of those who recognize him as such. It's backwards. He's the Lord of all and the Savior of those who recognize Him as such. We're being called to bow to King Jesus. We're being called to bow. If you don't know Him, you're being called to die as an enemy and be reconstituted as a friend. Don't fight Him. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish out of the way. If you know Him, He wants to subdue exactly what the pastor said. He wants to subdue all that territory of our hearts. I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of work still left on me. How about you? There's a lot of work to be done in me. The enemy continues his raiding. I need to continue to meet that as God gives grace, and particularly die to sin and live to righteousness. I got plenty of sin to die to. And you say, well, you shouldn't say that. No, yes, we should say that. I can say with joy, my sins are forgiven. But what's that song, you know, sort of, God's still working on me? Yeah, right. Yeah, He is. He is. He can subdue any to Himself. That difficult brother-in-law, you say, oh, we have to go over there again and I have to listen to that. That co-worker who seems to never let it go. Stop fretting over that. Draw near to God. Let Him sanctify you. Die to sin. Live to righteousness. God does spare us, but He doesn't spare our sin. Don't want to spare your sin. That's the great joy of our life, to die to it. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory in our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You that You are the one who from first to last is our Savior. And that the one who is our Lord is our Savior. We thank You for Your gracious reign over us, Lord in heaven. May we more and more be submitted. Help us to see that the bane of our lives, that the problem in our lives is not the circumstances of our lives, but that we need more to be more like Christ in them. Grant us such a hunger and thirst for righteousness always. In Jesus' name.